Good morning. Again, welcome to our College Sunday. This morning we're going to be in John chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. If you have a device, you can click on the app. I don't know about you, but I love fall in this place. It is a beautiful place. And for so many reasons, it's an exciting place to be in the fall. But I think the thing that makes it most special is that we are, as others have mentioned, a crossroads, that students come from around the world, from around the state and the region to be here, right? What a place to be. What an exciting place. What an opportunity we have to send the gospel forth to the world. Of course, the arrival of fall also means a new semester and the beginning of another round of teaching for all you teachers, like me, or like me used to be. So I have to confess that I have gone to the dark side. I became a department head sometime in the last year, and so my teaching role has shrunken considerably, but for the previous 27 years, my semesters always started the same way, right? First day, students show up. Some of them are early. They're eager to find out who this guy is. Who could possibly want to teach forest economics? The other two-thirds, three-fourths, you know, are still challenged by the alarm clock and trying to figure that out. But on that day, like every other professor, I'd start by going over my syllabus, right? The syllabus, that thing that tells what the course is about, what to expect, the schedule, how they're going to be graded, right, the most important part. They put them together meticulously and had them ready, handed them out. The students leave at the end of the day, and I have to pick up half of them because it isn't quite as important to them as to me. Anyway, the idea was to begin my class explaining right up front what the purpose of the class was, what to expect, and why I thought my subject was important to them. So I would hope that first day they'd get interested in what's in store for the semester, as I, in effect, invited them to come and see a subject that they never even thought about before. And, of course, at the same time, encourage them to actually do the readings. The rest of the semester would be spent unfolding the truths of my subject and how it could apply to their lives. My job was to address their professional lives, but we all, of course, hope that we have a greater impact, bigger questions of their future professionally and personally. And we always hope that some would go on to be leaders in the profession even. Now, I notice my approach is not all that different from John's in his gospel. He starts right up front telling us what his book is about and why it's important. And he's got that verse that Daniel read just a little bit ago. Verse 14, he sums it up. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John didn't want us to miss his purpose, right? He wanted us to know from the get-go that God came in the person of Jesus to do what we were unable to do for ourselves, to deal with our sin, to save us. So then he goes through the rest of his book, unfolding how that truth is worked out in the lives of those who encounter Jesus. And it's interesting to me that he starts with a small group of students, right? He starts, if you look in the first chapter, with Andrew and then his brother, Simon Peter, and it spreads among those students. And so that's what I want to look at this morning, is one student's encounter with Jesus. In verses 43 through 51 of John chapter 1, I want to look at the truth of Jesus as one young student in particular is trying to figure him out. So let's go to prayer first. Lord, how we thank you for your love for us. How you seek us, how you take us from the depths of despair, of sin, Lord, and you save us by your righteousness. Lord, I thank you for the testimonies this morning from Max and Kristen. I thank you for what you have done in their lives. Father, and I pray that they would continue on that path of looking to you, of staying close to the cross. Father, and proclaiming what you have done in their lives. Father, we pray that you would do that in your word this morning in our hearts as well. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the student experience looked a little bit different back then. You know, these days we arrive, we go to college for 3, 4, 6 years, whatever it takes. We go to some football games, you know, hopefully blow out some opponents once in a while, get a degree, and get that dream job and leave. Right? But these guys were students even without that experience. What made them students is they're seeking something or someone to give life meaning and purpose, looking for someone to follow, someone to teach them the truth, and in this case, the meaning of the scriptures. And when they do meet Jesus, what's the first thing that they call him? Rabbi, teacher. So why does John start with students? We don't know. He doesn't tell us. But isn't it true that students are often in the most intense time of searching, wondering what they're going to be and how they might make a difference in the world, often questioning, why am I here? What does life mean? What's my purpose? When there is so much turmoil in the news with a heartbreaking story of violence, hatred, racism, every day. Well, it turns out that John wants to answer some of these questions. But it also turns out that these students are the ones whom Jesus will send out to establish his church. These are going to be the future leaders who will take the message to the world. Before I get ahead of myself, I want to pick up the events down in verse 43. Oh, thank you. And at this point in the story, Jesus has already met Andrew. And Andrew went and got his brother, Simon Peter. And he tells him, "We have found the Messiah." So then I'll pick it up here in verse 43. It says, "The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter." Right? The student experience was different, like I said. No dorms, no classrooms, no number one ranking of the food services, right? Some lectures, and a lot of time on the road doing experiential learning, as we call it, right? At this point, Jesus had been in Bethany along the Jordan River. This is the Bethany. There's two Bethanies. This is the one along the river north of the city of Jerusalem. It's where John the Baptist was baptizing, where Jesus had met Andrew and then, again, in turn, Simon Peter. But now they're headed up north to the region of Galilee. And there he finds Philip. It says here that Philip was from Bethsaida, just like Andrew and Peter. If you were here this summer, you'll remember that the town of Bethlehem, the name Bethlehem means something like house of bread. Well, Bethsaida means something like house of fishing. Okay, so this was a small working class village on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And it's where Jesus invites Philip, "Follow me." And for Philip, the rest of the story's history. Picking it up in verse 43, it says, verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Philip had found what he was looking for. So he does what you would expect every self-respecting student would do, and he Snapchats his friend. Well, okay, maybe not. Thought my kids would be proud that I even know what that is. Actually, I don't. I've just heard the word. Philip does the best he can with the technology. He straps on his sandals and he walks to see his friend Nathaniel and invites him. These students weren't searching for any old truth to follow. These guys were students of God's word, it turns out. The law and the prophets, as it says here in verse 45. And believe it or not, they've actually done the readings. They're looking for the promised Messiah of Scripture. They're looking for the right thing or person. They're looking in the right place, and they call him by name. Jesus from Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, Philip here may be a little turned around regarding who found whom, but it doesn't look like Jesus minds. Now, Philip has just dropped a giant bomb, right? We have found the promised one. We have found the one whose arrival has been anticipated for centuries. So you'd expect, or at least hope, that a good student would be somewhat skeptical and ask a penetrating question here, right? Given Philip's big claim. So it says in verse 36, Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Wow. Okay, that's penetrating. Maybe it's just Nathanael's awkward way of asking how Peter's claim lines up with the scholars' expectations that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. But it doesn't sound like an innocent question to me, right? An innocent question sounds more like Mary's when she's told that she's going to bear a son named Jesus who would save the people from their sins. She says, "How will this be?" This isn't "how will this be." Maybe we can't say for sure what his intent was or whether Nathanael's biased, bigoted about a people or a place. Maybe he's just an impertinent student. But he asks, "Can anything good come out of that place, Nazareth?" Galilee apparently was not the intellectual or cultural hub of the day. But Nathanael is from Galilee too. He's from Cana, a town in southern Galilee. We learn that in John chapter 21. It sometimes seems like everyone, no matter where they're from, has that place or people who are beneath them, right? Those people who live over there. Those who don't have my background or degree from the school I came from. Those people of a different color or language or culture. It may not even be conscious. Now, Nazareth seems to be especially reviled here, even among those from Galilee like Nathanael. Maybe he's asking, "How can my hope, my salvation, the long-awaited Messiah come from that place? Those people, can a single good thing come from that place? Why can't he be Jesus of Jerusalem?" But Jesus is the one who breaks down walls, barriers, saving the unwelcomed, enemies, the outcast of society, sinners and tax collectors, the sick and unclean, unschooled ordinary men, and on and on. But how often he calls his people, calls us, out of biases and prejudices, out of self-importance and self-justification. Nathanael lays it out here, right there in the open for us to deal with. Scripture is so often a mirror for us to see ourselves. And I love Philip's response to him. Philip said, "Come and see." Of course, in a community like ours, we're all about discourse, apologetics, breaking down barriers to belief. And many want to know how someone can be a scientist, a scholar, and believe the Bible too. Good questions. But we also can't lose sight of the truth that faith is about a person. It's about Jesus. And only in coming to know him are the ultimate questions answered. And Philip seems to understand that. Maybe he isn't prepared to answer Nathaniel's question, or maybe he just knows his friend too well. You can almost envision kind of a side story going on here, right? Peter is over there at the side. Man, he's pulling out his notes and he's getting ready to lay into Nathaniel about how Jesus really could come from Nazareth. But Philip says, "Nah, you don't know my friend. Let me take care of this." And he just says, "Nathaniel, come and see." I certainly know how it feels to be dumbfounded, stumped by someone's question, their comment, maybe just their attitude. Maybe I'm just afraid that I won't be able to give an answer. More likely than not, I'm probably going to walk away and justify to myself that they're just too hardened. But what an example Philip gives us, timid folks. Just defers to the person of Jesus. Now I notice he also doesn't say here, "Hey, go check out Jesus." He says, "Come and see." He's inviting Nathanael to come with him, to meet, watch, listen, and talk with Jesus. Philip's become a follower of Jesus, we've already read. And now he's just inviting Nathanael into his own life of following. How much easier could it get being a fisher of men than just inviting someone into my life? Come and see. Come and see what it means to follow Jesus through all that life brings. Through the messy. How many questions, how many doubts and struggles would be answered without me having to even say a word? And what safer place could there possibly be to ask difficult, ultimate questions than on the road together following Jesus? But I have to invite them first. In a sense, that's what we're trying to accomplish with this college class, right, that we're highlighting today. We want to be a place where students can come and see Jesus, see him in his word, see him in the lives of some grown-ups, if I qualify. And in the context of a welcoming, multi-generational, multi-ethnic and cultural, multi-background, multi-musical taste part of the body of Christ that BCF has been to us. We hope that this is the kind of place they'll land wherever the Lord sends them when they leave us too. Getting back to the passage, verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Okay, so here's Jesus' chance to put Nathanael in his place. He could say something like, "Hey, can anything good come from Cana?" But he doesn't. Instead, Jesus fires off only encouragement. Nathanael had questioned Jesus' apparent qualifications, his status in society. He's just from Nazareth. But Jesus turns around and elevates Nathanael's status. He calls Nathanael an Israelite indeed, a true Israelite. The Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, "For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. It is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring." Jesus sees right through Nathanael. He sees through the baggage, the bias, the bigotry, error, abrasive outspokenness, whatever it is. He sees right into his heart. And what he sees is a young man who is sincerely seeking him, the Messiah, the Savior. He sees one who will come to faith through Jesus' own work, a true offspring of the promise of Abraham. And he proclaims in front of everyone, "Behold, take notice, an Israelite indeed." What greater status could be proclaimed for a man from Cana in Galilee? Now, Jesus also says of Nathanael, he's one in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael doesn't put on a false front. There is no fakey sort of sweetness for Nathanael. There's no, bless his heart, after complaining about him coming from Nazareth. Right? I don't think you'd call Nathanael's words speaking the truth in love. But he isn't trying to deceive anyone or fool anyone. Jesus does not say here, "in whom there is no guilt," though. And probably all of us can be thankful that abrasive, unmeasured words didn't keep Jesus away. Now, if you're Nathanael and you met someone for the first time and they said this kind of stuff about you, what's going to be your response? What's the first thing you're going to ask? "How do you know me?" Right? So verse 48, Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are King of Israel." So after the things Jesus had said about him, of course, Nathanael would wonder, "Does he really know me?" What else did he know? What gives? How do you claim to know me? So Jesus just takes another step into his life and says, "When you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Okay, I'm in forestry. There's lots of trees. There are lots of people under the trees, right? How could this mean anything? Right? There's got to be something going on more than meets the eye, right? Some guy just saying, "Hey, I saw you over there under the tree." How could that elicit that response that Nathanael gives in verse 49? We don't know what Jesus saw under that tree, right? Maybe he's there hiding some sort of sin and idolatry. That's the first thing that would come to mind to me. But if that was true, Jesus wouldn't have said, "In him there is no deceit." He's not hiding anything. Maybe Jesus saw Nathanael desperately crying out for an answer to his biggest questions, the meaning or purpose of life. He's a student. And now he has that teacher, that rabbi to follow. Maybe he was just there praying that God would reveal to him the Messiah, the consolation of Israel, just like Simeon in the temple at Jesus' birth. We don't know. The text doesn't tell us. And what happened under the tree isn't important. What is important is that Jesus saw Nathanael and Jesus knows Nathanael. He came after Nathanael personally, and we hear that in testimony after testimony, right? And Nathanael knows it too. And so our now convinced student proclaims, "Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." He recognizes, believes in the teacher Jesus now as Savior and Messiah. Now do think about his testimony here, right? There's no bright lights, no miraculous catch of fish or healing. Okay, nothing like that. What's his testimony? Those are never really the point. The point is, Jesus saw him and Jesus knows him. And if you're timid about your testimony because it's not so dramatic, mine either, right? Just remember Nathanael's fig tree testimony. He saw me. He knows me. He came after me. In verse 50, it says, Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Whatever it was about Jesus, seeing him under the fig tree that led Nathanael to a point of belief, Jesus says, that was nothing compared to the greatness of what you're going to see. He says Nathanael is going to see the full extent of what the Son of God is going to accomplish coming in the flesh. When Jesus talks here about heaven being opened and angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man, he's reminding this student Nathanael of something he should remember from his reading. Right? From Genesis chapter 28. In that Genesis passage, Jacob is fleeing from his brother Esau after a little trickery that cost Esau his birthright. And one night, Jacob lays his head down to sleep with his head on a rock. And he dreamed that a ladder was set up on earth, reaching to heaven, with angels ascending and descending on it. And God spoke to Jacob from above the ladder, telling him that through his offspring, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Jesus takes that dream of Jacob's, right? That scene that Nathanael would be familiar with from the readings, of a ladder between an unreachable God and man. And he replaces the image of that ladder to heaven himself, heaven with himself. Here's the ladder. He puts himself in the place of that ladder in that illustration. Nathanael will have the chance to see Jesus become that ladder to heaven. Jesus will be the fulfillment of the promise of Jacob, he's telling him, and bridge the insurmountable gap between people and God. A gap that exists because sin separates us from God. A relationship broken because of sin. Jesus will die on the cross as a substitute, taking all of our sins upon himself, paying the penalty required by a God who Nathanael would know to be righteous and just. He will be buried and rise from the grave on the third day, and Nathanael will see his resurrected Savior, Son of God, King. Jesus will be that promised descendant that Nathanael had been studying. Through Jesus, all nations of the earth will be blessed. People from every tribe and tongue and nation who will justify all who would believe and make a way for reconciliation with the God who formed us. Now, Nathanael doesn't go on to be one of the more famous followers of Jesus. We don't see a lot more of him in Scripture. He might be Bartholomew in the other Gospels. We're not sure. But he shows up in one other place in the Gospel of John, and that's John chapter 21. We see his name mentioned again just after Jesus' resurrection. He's there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee where Jesus reveals himself to his followers, resurrected. Some of these were the same students. It's a personal scene. It's Jesus cooking them their graduation breakfast right there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. These were the students who would become the leaders of his church and begin taking the message of the gospel to the world. Just as Jesus promised, Nathanael was given the opportunity to see the resurrected Jesus, bridging that insurmountable gap between man and God. I want to finish with three takeaways. Maybe you're here as a visitor. Maybe you come regularly, but you're still skeptical. Maybe you're asking Nathanael questions like, can anything good come out of Christianity, Christians, or the Bible? First, we're glad you're here and we want you to be here. But I'm going to take Philip's example and invite you to come and see. Come and see the Jesus we worship, the one who cuts through biases, bigotry, racism, hatred, and goes for the heart, the one who sees us and knows us personally, who came to seek and to save the lost, the one who gave his life to do just that. You're here, so please continue to come and see. We invite you to house groups, Sunday school classes, any of the many other opportunities to dig into God's Word and connect with people who have at one time been in the same place that you are now. Just invite yourself into someone's life. Second, if you're a follower already, I challenge you, you and me, us, to be a Philip. Be ready to invite someone into our lives to come and see what following Jesus looks like through our struggles and despair, through our real messy lives. Right? People are all around us looking for something, someone to follow. And all we have to do is invite them into our lives, come and see and walk along beside them in their journey. They may not look like me or sound like me. Maybe they come out of a different culture. Maybe they say hateful things. Maybe they're atheists or Muslims. Maybe they identify as LGBTQ. It could be many things. But what a great opportunity we have here to invite the world to come and see. They're out there. We can't go wrong just by being a Philip. Finally, I want to invite you to all to be students, to continue coming and seeking. Between chapter 1, where we are, and chapter 21, where we see Nathanael, he comes to believe in Jesus. He gets to know Jesus. He talks with him. He walks with him, right? And I would dare say that the more he got to know him, the more he understood how large a separation, a gap, a divide Jesus would span to restore a relationship between sinful man and a perfect God. And I think it's much the same for all followers of Jesus. The better I get to know him, the more time I spend with the one who defines purity, perfection, the more I will fathom the depth of my sin and understand the true measure of the gulf between me, a sinner, and a perfect, righteous, holy God. And the more beautiful my Savior will become, the one who spans that gap. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you that we can be here. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimonies of these young men and women, that you reached out and you found them, that you sought them, Lord, and that you know them. We thank you for the hope that we have in Christ because he spans that gap, because he died, took our sins to that cross, that we would be declared the righteousness of God, that he died, was buried, and that he rose again in power. Lord, how we praise you. Open our eyes to the truth, to how big that truth is. Lord, that we would go forth and proclaim it to the ends of the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.